Before I continue to preach, let's read the Word of God together. As is the drill, I call it, all right, we're going to hold up our Bible to, you know, honor the Word of God. Can we all stand and just hold up your Bible, whether it's an electronic copy or a hard copy, or I call it a real, I'm hesitant to say a real copy, because the one in your smartphone is just as real. It's still the Word of God. So you hold it up and, you know, and declare, this is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from the screen so that we all read the same version, and let's declare aloud together. So when you say declare, it means people outside can hear you. Can you do that? All right, okay, ready? From three passages, for Isaiah, Matthew, and Luke. All right, so let's read aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "And how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant." And Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, God, and bring illumination, God, into our minds, not only something that we know, God, in our head, but Lord, will you transfer that to our hearts, that we may experience and encounter the message of Christmas. And all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the things that when I read a Bible, I use my imagination. And I try to put myself, you know, in the eyes of the writer, in the thoughts of the writer. And I put myself in the shoes of those I'm reading about. And so we read, you know, during this Advent season, we read about Joseph, we read about Mary. And you must remember that they are young people. When I say young, I mean young. They are likely to be in their late teens. And so try to imagine yourself in your late teens. Some of us, so that's a long time ago, right? But those of you who are, you know, try to imagine yourself in your late teens. What were you like? I remember in my late teens, I was very carefree. Nothing matters. I just live life day in, day out. Now, so put yourself in the position of Joseph and Mary. Just now, we saw the story of Joseph. He wasn't that old, really. He was probably in his either late teens or early 20s. And so here, you know, the passage we read earlier on is from the book of the Gospel of Luke. And that is a story of Mary. But there's a parallel passage in the book of Matthew where it talks about Joseph from a Joseph's perspective. So in Joseph's perspective is this, that Joseph met an angel in his dream. So it was in a dream that he met an angel. But for Mary, Mary met the angel person to person, face to face. And so that's where, you know, the difference is. But the point here is that Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed to one another. Now, in the Jewish culture, the betrothal is actually a pledge to be married to one another. They are actually like husband and wife. And you need to, in some sense, to get a divorce in order to break off that betrothal. But that betrothal also means that they are husband and wife, but yet they are not living together. They do not consummate their marriage. But in order to separate, so-called, they need actually a divorce to do that. So it's more than an engagement in our modern context here. And so imagine yourself now as two young persons who are excited about getting married. They are really young. And then the news was broken to them. So in Mary's case, you know, when she was told by the angel that you're with child. Now, remember, you are in your late teens and you're told that you just have a child and you never had a sexual relationship with anybody. Now, how would you feel? Now, I want you to put yourself right now. Right now, in the position of a married, how would you feel? I think there's a confusion, there's some chaos going on in the mind. Now, this passage here from Luke chapter 1:34, this is Mary's response. Now, when you read the Bible this way, remember I say, put yourself in the shoes of Mary. It is not read this way. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? It's not read that way. How do you think Mary would have said this? I think, I'm putting my imagination hat on. She would be saying, how will this be? I'm not a good actor, right? But someone can act this out. There will be that the confusion in the face, that the desperation in the face. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? Right? So I want you to imagine that. It's difficult for her. Now, for Joseph, Joseph reacted slightly different because when he was told that Mary is pregnant, he had to make a decision. For men, it's a decision time, okay? And this is what happened to Joseph because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph is a man of principle because in his mind he was thinking, was Mary unfaithful? Did she really, you know, do that? Unfaithful to me? Should I break off this engagement? Should he allow Mary to suffer public shame? So this was all going on in his mind. I want you to imagine now what's going on in the life of Joseph. So two young teenagers in their late teens, they are confused, they are bewildered, they're wondering what to do next. Now, two young person was about to get married. Now, how many of you here are married, say, in the last 2 years? How many of you? Just put up your hands, okay? How many? Just put up. Don't be proud that you're married in the last 2 years, okay? Now, if you're married in the last 2 years, can you remember the excitement that leads up to the wedding? Right? It's an exciting thing. Imagining yourself in your bridal gown, the groom, imagining himself standing there waiting for the bride. So these are all the exciting things. That you had big plans. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary had big plans. But yet, these things happened to them. But the point is this, that they eventually got married, right? And Mary did give birth to Jesus. So we all know the story. But let me give you the big idea, what I'm going to share this morning. And the big idea is this. God chooses and uses ordinary people to do His extraordinary things. So Joseph and Mary were ordinary, simple people, late teens, right? And our obedience can change the course of history. So put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph. They obeyed God and they changed the course of history. And that's a powerful message. Now, before I move on, I want to introduce you to a character, right, that I know of historically. And this person called Fanny Crosby. How many of you have heard of this person, Fanny Crosby? All right. Now, if you heard of this person, it's an interesting history behind this lady. She was born in 1820 in a village called Brewster, 50 miles north of New York. And she was the only child of this couple called John and Mercy Crosby. Now, when she was 6 weeks old, she contracted a cold and developed inflammation in her eyes. And medicine was actually given by a doctor during that time. And this medicine was actually made from mustard. And it was applied to her eyes, and it damaged her optic nerves and blinded her. So she was blind from 6 weeks onwards. Now, along the way, John, the father, John Crosby, died when Francis was 6 months old. So tragedy upon tragedy. And then she was raised by her mother and maternal grandmother. Now, in her growing up years, you know, they grounded Fanny or Frances in their Christian upbringing and helped her memorize chunks of scriptures because she's blind, she could not read for herself. So they would read to her and she would memorize chunks of scripture. And when Frances was 3 years old, the family moved to New York. And when she was 5 years old, they decided to bring her to a medical doctor again just to see whether there's any way out of her blindness. And the doctor concluded that her blindness was actually permanent and there's nothing anyone could do. And so that was the state, all right, of the life of Frances Crosby at that time, and she was blind. So I'm going to give you the ending of that story later on. But I want you to keep in mind that Fanny Crosby was blind from 6 weeks onwards. Now, in the passage we read earlier on from the book of Luke, there are three important lessons I want us to glean from. And I think when I was just preparing for this sermon, it was such a powerful lesson for myself. And I learned so much from it. Now, the first point is this, first lesson is this, you know, that our permission is not needed. Now, let me explain what I mean. You see, when God asked Joseph and Mary, God told Joseph and Mary about what he had in mind for them. That means Mary, you'll be pregnant, and Joseph, Mary, okay? And so God did not ask Joseph or Mary for permission. Because nowhere in the Bible where I read that the angel asked for permission. Is it okay, Mary, that I do this to you? That God did this to you? Joseph, is this okay? You see, God does not need our permission. So Mary was told, what was Mary's response? And this is her response. Let's read together her response. Okay? Now read it in the tone that you think Mary is answering. Alright? Ready? One, two, go. I am the Lord's servant. I think it is mellowed, you know. I think the way she says is very mellowed. Alright, she was just wondering all these things in her mind. I think it was a very mellowed answer. I am the Lord's, salaries allowed together, I am the Lord's servant. Servant, Mary answered, may your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. That's her response. Joseph's response, on the other hand, says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So, the point is that God simply told them his plan and will for their lives. And Joseph and Mary simply, okay, obeyed the Lord. Permission was not needed from Joseph and Mary because that is God's plan, that is God's will. Now, how many of us here, let me ask you this question here. When you were younger, right, fresh out of college, you know, fresh out of university, you had this plan in mind what you want to be, right? All of us would have that. Whether it's a grandiose plan, a big plan, I don't know, a big dream you have. But did you right now ended up doing what you think you wanted to do? Did you? How many of you, you know, exactly, you planned this. You end up exactly what you planned. How many of you had that in your life? All right? Most of us, I think there's no hands. I didn't see any hands, all right? I mean, we had some plans in mind, but we never ended up doing what we are doing. You see, I had never had an idea. It didn't even cross my mind in my late teens that one day I will be a pastor. Since standard five, I have always wanted to be an engineer. I end up being an engineer. Since standard five, from young, I knew, I don't know why, but somehow I wanted to be an engineer. End up an engineer, but years later, I ended up being a pastor. So am I a pastor engineer or engineer pastor? I'm not sure. All right? And you see, my plans along the way, you know, were determined or changed by circumstances in our life. And God, I hope you have found out by now that God is beyond my control. We cannot manipulate God. When God has a plan for you, he said, that's your plan. That's my plan for you. That's your plan. He doesn't need to ask your permission for that because he's God. He knows exactly what's going to happen in your life down the road. He knows all the circumstances in your life. So he doesn't need your permission about his plan. There was this little boy who wanted a bicycle. And so he did not know how best to pray for one. So he turned on the TV You know, and there were many, many channels, gospel channels. And he was watching a church traditional program. He happened to tune to that one particular one, very traditional. And he saw how the pastor prayed. And so at the end of the day, before he went to bed, he knelt down and he prayed, you know, because he sort of modeled after the pastor's prayer. And this is how he prayed. He said, "Lord, if it is your sovereign will and in your eternal plan that I may get a bicycle in your time and according to your will you please give me a bicycle? Amen." So that was a very good prayer, right? It's a good prayer, a traditional great prayer. But 2 days later, he realized that it didn't work. So he turned on the TV again. And this time, he went to a charismatic service. Right? So in that charismatic service, he sort of modeled after, you know, the charismatic pastor's prayer. And he knelt down at the end of the day, and this is how he prayed, all right? "Lord, I declare my need for a bicycle. And I ask that it be a nice blue-colored bicycle delivered to my home within 24 hours. I lay claim to it in Jesus' name. Amen." 2 days later, he said it didn't work. It didn't work again. All right? So he thought about it. He's not sure what he should do. Then while he was thinking, he looked across the room. He saw on the table was a statue of Mary. Someone must have given him the statue of Mary. He looked at that Mary. A thought came into his mind. So he went, while he was doing this, his mother was just somehow, what happened to be nearby, watching all this happening. And so he saw the little boy, went to the statue of Mary, took it and ran outside. Okay? And then the mother didn't think much of it. Maybe he was playing with the statue of Mary outside. So she left it as it is. And during the night, she went to the table while the boy was sleeping to see whether the boy had put back the statue of Mary. The statue was missing. And there was a note on the table. And this is what the note said. It was a prayer written by the little boy. "Dear Jesus, if you want to see your mother again, you know what to do." Now, please, do not try this at home. You cannot manipulate God this way. And by the way, we hear the stories of the fleas, right? The fleas is wet, and then the surrounding is dry, all right? This is a sign of God, and then you do it the other way around. By the way, this fleas thing, all right, is really ungodly, all right? Because Gideon didn't trust God. So he put all these signs out there, so don't go out there and start doing these fleas things to say that, "God, you need my permission, not show me by the sign." That's not the way to go about it, right? You see, God never asked me what I thought about my plan, by the way. He knew exactly what I need to be one day. And he's going to order circumstances around my life in such a way that if I don't obey him, he's going to order circumstances around my life in such a way that I will end up exactly what I will be doing. And that's our God. In fact, let me tell you this. God is so interested in my life and in your life that God pursues you all your life. And that's the kind of God that I've discovered that I have. He pursues me. He never gives that up because that's the best plan for you. There's no reason why you should be in any other plan, even if you think that's the best plan that you have. God pursues me until I end up doing what God wants me to do. So let me get this across to you again. Our permission is not needed. God is not going to come to you and say, "Do you think it's okay that I have this plan for you?" He has already had that plan for you. He's going to just reveal it to you. And if you disobey him, he's going to just maneuver, all right, you in such a way that you end up in the path that God wants you to be in. You know, some of us just seated here, we are very uncomfortable about our lives. We know that this is not what God wants us to do. You know that you know. You can't explain it, but in your heart, you know somebody once used the phrase, the holy discomfort, all right, in your heart. That somehow this is not where God wants you to be. And God is going to, you know, put circumstances in your life. Sometimes this may seem to you like bad circumstances, but yet it is still the will of God, right? So your permission is not needed. So what's the key? The key is obedience. Obedience, that's the part of the title of this morning's message, obedience to faithfulness, all right? So obedience is a key to our lives, and I remember preaching this last year that obedience, all right, leads to miracles and blessings when we obey Him. So church, remember this. God doesn't need your permission as far as His plan for you is concerned. He's got it fixed. He said, this is the best for you because He's my Heavenly Father. He knows exactly that. So what's the issue? The issue is obedience. Because God will speak to us and God will reveal to us. But yet, because of the hardness of our heart, we don't do what God is asking us to do. And God will allow certain circumstances in your life. And you know exactly what I mean for some of you here. So that's the first lesson. That, you know, God, our permission is not needed. And the second lesson is this. His plan may not be easy. His plan may not be easy. When I read about the life of Joseph and Mary, I realize that their lives is never easy after that. It was not easy at all. See, some people have this idea that once you follow God, once you follow Jesus, your life will be easy. All right? Obstacles will be removed from your life. You will be blessed. I'm not saying God doesn't bless you. Don't get me wrong here. But we have this wrong conception that the moment we follow Jesus, everything will be well. There'll be no more problems in my life. And I will move on in my life with such easy life, such an easy life. Okay? Now, in Luke chapter 2, the Roman government decided to call for a census. Census means that those who whose ancestors come from that place, all the people that comes under that lineage, they would have to go back to that hometown to register. The other reason for that registration is to collect tax, so that's for the reason of money. And so, in Luke chapter 2, the Roman government decided to call for a census for the entire Roman world. So Joseph had to go back from Nazareth to Bethlehem because that's where his hometown is, his ancestral home, to be registered. So my question to God is, God, why did you put that census during that time? Wouldn't it be difficult for Mary, who is already heavily pregnant, to be traveling back to Bethlehem? Now put yourself in the shoes of Mary right now, heavily pregnant. Do you know how difficult it is when you're heavily pregnant? Do you know? Do you know or not? Men, don't say you know, because you don't. All right, only ladies, those who have given birth knows. Right? Men, by the way, let me give a tip for young fathers, or a young father-to-be, right? Never go to your wife while she's in labor and say, I understand how you feel. She will sock you. Because you don't. You can never understand that. One pastor, I remember telling us, you know, in a class, he said, you want to understand how a woman feel the pain as she goes through labor? Very easy. Just take your upper lips, hold it tight, and fold it over your face, all right? That's how painful it is, all right? So we can never understand that. So now, think about Mary, who is heavily pregnant. It's the last stage of her pregnancy. She had to, you know, go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, we don't know how much of this was walking and how much of this was on donkey's back. But they had to travel about 120 kilometers. That's roughly the distance, all right? And if I show you a map, it's something like this, right? From, you know, right on top where Nazareth is, and then they will make, you know, a right there. If you look at a map on the right, and then go down, and then make a left. Now, why do they do that? Because they cannot go to Samaria. But Samaria is a place they all avoid. The Jews will avoid Samaria because they are what they call the half-breed, all right? So they avoid it, so they will take the longer route. And so the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem is roundabout, to give you a perspective, roundabout from here to almost Malacca. And she has to go by foot while heavily pregnant. So I want you to imagine right now, this is a very difficult situation. And by the time, you know, by the way, part of that journey includes, all right, the ancient road of Jericho, and they have to climb about 4,000 feet up as well. Now that's a difficult, very difficult journey. And by the time they arrived at Bethlehem, there was no more inn, no more hotel, no more motel. Why? Because this is the time of census. Everyone is going back to their hometown. So it's fully booked. And so they ended up where? You know the story, right? Where did they end up staying? Right, in a manger. Someone was kind enough to give them a manger, and Jesus, right, was born in a manger. And then on top of that, you know, somewhere between when Jesus was born to when she was about 2 years old, King Herod heard about this savior of the Jews and decided to kill every child under 2 years old, baby boy under 2 years old. And so, you know, Joseph and Mary had to escape to Egypt. There's another traveling again. Now, as I thought about it, I said, God, this is interesting. Joseph and Mary had just obeyed you in this call, you know, to bear the Savior of the world. Why didn't you move the censer somewhere else? Another time, okay? And why didn't you soften King Herod's heart so that they don't go have to go through the trouble escaping from death? And then let me say to you that sometime between the age of 13, because we know that Joseph was alive when he was 12 years old, going to Jerusalem for the temple worship. So from 13 onwards to 30 years old, Joseph died. Joseph died. Because after when he came to ministry, there's no mention about Joseph anymore. So in other words, Jesus was fatherless somewhere along the way, without a biological father. And Mary was a single mother. Was a single mother during the time. And not only that, Jesus now have to be the head of the home. So he has to look after the brothers and sisters, and he has to look after the mother. And by the way, sometimes when we look at a picture of Jesus, all right, people have drawn the picture of Jesus. Jesus looks very fit and slim, right? But actually, I think Jesus is muscular. Do you know why? Because he's a carpenter. And a carpenter, when he works, he has to carry heavy wood, all right? And I think you need to be quite a strong man in order to be a carpenter. So one day when you see Jesus, he may be muscular, so don't be surprised, huh? Okay? But I don't know. I don't know how Jesus will look like, but I think he's quite strong. He's very muscular. And so it wasn't easy at all. And so we do injustice to the Christian faith if we paint a picture that when we believe in God, everything will be easy. In fact, there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. And for some of us, we discovered this. And after you become a disciple of Jesus, things actually can become harder because of the cost of discipleship. And so how strong you are as a Christian will be often tested when things go wrong in your life. So let me say this to you, that the easiest way is not necessarily God's way. And let me even say to you that open door may not necessarily be God's door. Sometimes the hardest way and the closed door is actually God's door. Because God has somehow allowed you in your life to mold you and to shape you to be strong in your life. And I've said it often here on pulpit as well, that God's purpose in your life is not to make you happy, not to make you wealthy, and not to make you healthy. I'm not saying God is not doing that for you. God can and will do that for us. But that's not His main purpose. His main purpose is to make us what? What's that? Holy. Yeah. His purpose is to make us holy. He wanted me or you or us to live for Him irregardless. Irregardless of whether I will receive anything from Him. Now, this is an interesting phrase. See, some of us, we have this certain idea that God must bless me in this way. God must heal me in this way. God must do this in this way. And I'm not saying that God will not do any of that. But in our mind, because we are not clear about God's purpose in our life, when these things don't happen in our lives, all right, we backslided away from God. We say, God, you're not fair. You're not a good God because you're not giving me what I want. And God has been very gently, and I know in my own life too, as well as I experience God, sometimes what I want is not what God wants. And Jesus Himself, before that, let me ask you this question. Would you still follow Jesus if He doesn't give you anything? I'm not saying He's not giving you anything. Apart from salvation, great, He gave that to us. But what if God doesn't give you the things that you wanted? Will you still follow Him? And that's the message of discipleship here. And it's something we all need to work through in our lives. You see, Jesus chose a path that led to the cross. He didn't choose an easy path. He chose a difficult path. Apostle Paul chose a path that led to imprisonment and death. He was very clear there was a path that he was going to. And both paths, Jesus' path, Apostle Paul's path, they are God's path. It's God's plan for their lives. So the point is this, that God doesn't promise us an easy trip as a Christian. But this is what he promised. He promised us Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. He said, no matter what you go through in life right now, you know, you may be going through something. You are uncomfortable inside because, say, God, this is not what I asked for. But, all right, now, some of these things may be due to your own sin, to your own disobedience to the Lord. And you're unhappy that, God, you know, why didn't you give me what I want? And God, by the way, will not answer you in that sense. But all he will say to you is that, I am with you. That's the message of Christmas. I am the Emmanuel. I will be with you. Trust me. And many of us are going through this right now in your own life. I don't know what your issues are in your own life. But as you go through the issues of your life, you may not even get an answer from God. I'm sure Joseph, he was singing here just now. Right? This is, of course, a musical that we put up. He was struggling too. Why, Lord? I don't understand this. But what? You guess what? Joseph is known. Mary is known for their faith. Their obedience led to faithfulness. Their obedience led them to stick on to God. Why? Because they knew in their hearts, Emmanuel. And it is God with us. And that's the second lesson. And the third lesson is this. That not only, you know, our permission is not needed, his plan may not be easy. The third thing is that his plan through you becomes a blessing. You see, we cannot see the end picture while we're going through what we're going through. See, difficult as it may be, as Joseph and Mary went around, all right, later on they moved back, all right? And they were doing a lot of traveling. They were probably wondering in their mind, all right? They remember the angel telling them that this is will be the Savior of the world. They probably don't even have a clue what that means, that Jesus one day will go to the cross. They have no clue. All we know was that Mary observed Jesus and she quietly pondered in her heart. Remember that passage? She quietly pondered that in her heart, just watching Jesus as he grows up. In fact, I think it was a joy to raise up Jesus. Right? Because here it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. There are other passages that talk about that Jesus grew in stature. Stature with God, with people, right? In wisdom, in grace of God. And then Mary observed all this. I think Joseph, when he was alive, observed all these things and wondering what will be the outcome of the life of Jesus. Because implanted in their mind was what the angels had spoken to them, that this will be the Savior of the world. And ultimately, Jesus grew up to be a blessing to the whole world. We now know that. But put yourself in the shoes of Joseph and Mary. They didn't know that. They only know of the hope that God has given to them. But faithfully, they plow through, even to the point of the cross. Can you imagine what went through the life of Mary as you see her son, the eldest son, being crucified to the cross? What was going through her mind? Is this the end? God, are you going to show up? And then, of course, 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected. And then when he ascended to heaven, Mary could be one of those crowd who saw, among the group of people who saw, Jesus went up to heaven. And can you imagine how excited she must have felt? Or maybe someone told her, I don't know, we don't have the full story behind that. And now to hear Jesus say, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, And I will be with you. Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, I will be with you. Same message, Emmanuel. I will be with you until the end of the age. And how does Jesus do that? He did that by sending the Holy Spirit to us. So that the Holy Spirit can be with us all the time. Any place, any time. And today, as you celebrate Christmas, I thank God for the obedience and faithfulness of Joseph and Mary. Ordinary people. Two late teens who are obeying the word of God. What an amazing, amazing testimony that should inspire us today to live for God. Amen. Because his plan through you will become a blessing. Now, let me come back to Fanny Crosby now. I did tell you that I want to end it with her story. Now, Fanny Crosby was the most prolific of all hymn songwriters. And by the end of her life, she had written not 90 hymns, not 900 hymns. She had written 9,000 hymns as a blind person. 9,000 hymns. And many of these hymns are found in the hymnals. And one of the famous hymns that many of us would know actually is this hymn here. When I sing it, you will know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You see, when we go through the issues of our life, remember, if we truly understand that God has a plan for our life, and even in the circumstances of our life, as we go through them, will we be like Joseph and Mary? Will we be like Fanny Crosby? In her blindness, she wrote 9,000 hymns. And one of the hymns, as you go through this, she may have doubt in her mind. Why, God, did you make me blind? She can sing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now, as we enter the new year, I don't know what happened in 2017. Things may have gone wrong in your life. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know your background. It could be an illness, a loved one with an illness. It could be a financial issues that you're going through. It could be a breakup of a relationship of some kind that you never expected. It could be about your children. Some of you may have become single mothers, single fathers. I don't know your situation. But you see, Emmanuel is a message of Christmas. Emmanuel is a message for each of us here to say, in the midst of what you're going through, God is there for you. It's an amazing Christmas message that we can sing, this is my story. It may sound a terrible story in your eyes. But yet, there's this deep trust in God to be able to sing in our trials, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You see, part of God's plan for Fanny. Now, I don't understand this. I don't understand. But part of God's plan could be, I say could be because I don't want to, you know, be presumptuous here, but could be that, you know, included a doctor giving her the wrong medicine. I don't know. That caused the blindness. Now, rather than growing bitter as she grows up, Fanny Crosby used a condition, she said, to make her spiritually sensitive because of her blindness. And one day a preacher, you know, as all good preacher, pastor would do, right, to be very sympathetic to Fanny, remark this, and it's written here, it says, I think, the pastor said, I think it is a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts. And then Fanny quickly replied. She said, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition at birth, it would be have been this, that I should be born blind. Why? Of course, as a pastor, I would say, why? Don't you want your sight? And this is what she said. Because when I get to heaven one day, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. And then she goes on to write about her blindness. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Wow. And Fanny Crosby have just, from her grave so-called, okay, had just inspired me to live life irrespective of the condition of my life. Now, I know it's such an easy thing to say here on stage. And I have personally gone through some crisis in my own life too as well. And all I can say to all of us here is this, that Emmanuel is real. Emmanuel is real. God's plan for our life may not be an easy one, but guess what? It will be a plan that lead to blessings of many around you. So we can either stay bitter or we can decide to be better in our lives. Not by our own strength, but to recognize that Emmanuel, God with us, will help us through in our life. Jeremiah 29:11, and I'll close with this verse here. You're familiar with this verse. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And I pray this Christmas will be a season where you grow the hope in God, Emmanuel. Amen. Let's bow. Once again, ask this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And those on live stream as well, in the comfort of your room, wherever you are, in the hall somewhere, we just ask the same question. God can meet you there. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Because this meant to be a season of joy, of comfort and hope. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength as you go through what you are going through. God will bring us some obedience to faithfulness. Only He can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can help us do that. So is there a point of obedience for you right now? As your head's about, you're thinking about the problems that you have, about the issues that you have. Would you be able to sing the song, "This is my story, this is my song"? Will you trust God? So allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you right now. Tell Him your problem. Tell Him your issues. You may not have any issue in your life right now. Things are going so well with your life. Will you surrender your life to God then? To say, "God, take this life. And use, Lord, this life to be a blessing. Thank you, Lord." So continue to just commune the Holy Spirit right now. Do give some time for all of us. Talk to Him. And those of you who are not Christians here, you know, you may have backslided away from God. Let me speak to you for a short while. While the rest, you know, continue to just meditate upon what's been said. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're not here by chance, by the way, because God pursues you. You're here because someone invited you and God has prompted that person to invite you. Or you may not even be invited by anybody, you just came here. There's a longing in your heart that God has put inside you to be here. It's not by accident. God pursues you all your life. And you're backslided away from God. God is not finished with you. God is saying that I want to pursue you all for the rest of your life so that you're back to where I want you to be. My plan for your life. So I believe some of us, you're not Christian, maybe have backslided away from God. This is a time, that a very precious time. I want you to respond. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. They say, "God, I need you in my life. Jesus, I need you in my life," because that's the Christmas message. Emmanuel, God can be with you. God is with us. Now, how do you invite Jesus into your life? Let me give you 3 simple steps. All you need to do is to say, "Sorry, thank you, and please." To say sorry to God for running your own life. That's why we are all in a mess right now, because we're doing things our way, not in His plan. So sorry, God. I'm sorry for running my own life. Maybe some of you felt this even right now as I say this. That's why you are back in church. Then you say, "Thank you. Thank you that you're a God who gives us many chances in life, no matter how wayward I may be. Thank you that Jesus on the cross, you did it first for me. You died on the cross that I may live. That my sins are forgiven because of the cross. Thank you, Jesus." And then you say, "Please, please come into my life and help me have a new start in my life." Now, if that's you, and I believe the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is actually speaking to you right now. There's a tug in your heart. And I want to pray with you. I don't want you to go away from this place without an encounter with God. Whether you're not a Christian, or whether you're backslided away from God, I want to pray for you. At the count of 3, I want you to just raise your hands, and I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer later on. But as you lift up your hand, God is seeing your hand. I believe that's the first step that you need to take, and that will change your life entirely. That's a step of what I call obedience. Mary and Joseph took a step of obedience and said, "Yes, Lord. And this is what you're doing. Yes, Lord." So at the count of 3, if that's you, you put up your hand, I'm going to pray for you. All right, ready? 1, 2, and 3. Is there anyone? Just put up your hand where you are. No one? All right. Anyone here? Down here, downstairs first, anyone? Just put up your hand. Thank you. I see one hand right behind there. Thank you very much for holding up your hand. Anyone downstairs here? Anyone else? What about upstairs? Is there anyone? Thank you. I see one hand there. Thank you very much. 2 hands. Thank you. Right. Any other hands? Right. Thank you. I see that hand as well. No, I may not be able to see your hand, but you know what? God sees your hand. Whether you are, you know, making a decision for the very first time, or you said, "I really backslided away from God, it's time to come home." And so will you pray this prayer together with me, church? Could you join us in this prayer? Because this is a family prayer. We pray together as a family. All right, we pray aloud together. So those who raise up their hands, or you may not even have raised up your hands, you pray this prayer together with me, because God hears your prayer. All right, God knows exactly what is in your heart. You pray together with me. Dear Lord Jesus, let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. And that sin is doing things my way. I'm sorry for the things that have been done, which I know is wrong, which displeases you. I'm sorry. And thank you for the cross. Thank you for Christmas, that you came down to live as a man, as a perfect man, so that he can go to the cross and die for my sins. And your blood has cleansed me and forgiven me and for all my sins. So please come into my life and make me a new person. Make me a child of God. And make this the best Christmas for me. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.